Today is the second of four Sundays on which the second lesson is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. Please take time now to read and study all of Colossians, which runs to about five pages in your Bible. In the time of St. Paul, Colossae was a prosperous center of the wool trade in the southwestern part of modern Turkey, about 100 miles inland from the port of Ephesus. Colossae was home to both Jews and Greeks. Over the centuries, the city was destroyed several times by earthquakes and military conquest, last of all by Muslims in the 13th century, when Colossae was abandoned and lost to history. That we know of, St. Paul never visited Colossae, and he did not found the church there. Rather, the leader of the Christian community in Colossae was a man named Epaphras. Apparently, he heard Paul preach elsewhere and then brought the gospel with him to his home. Epaphras later asked Paul to write to the local church so that the apostle could set the record straight about what the gospel of Jesus Christ requires Christians to believe and do in order to be saved from everlasting death. Epaphras asked for Paul's help because he was worried that the young Christians at Colossae were being led astray by false doctrine about angels, astral powers, cultic rituals, what we would call New Age nonsense. They were also being led astray by ascetical disciplines concerning food and drink. Epaphras knew that false teachers in the Christian community were adding these novelties to the truth of the gospel and thereby endangering the salvation of those who followed them. The false teachers in question were practicing what is called syncretism, a fusion of religious doctrines and practices from several different religions into one new religion. In this case, taking bits and pieces of Judaism, paganism, Gnosticism, and then adding them to selected bits of Christianity to make a new religion. A model example of syncretism is voodoo. Or perhaps you've seen the attractive blue bumper stickers on the back of a Prius somewhere with a symbol from every religion on earth, suggesting it's all the same and equally irrelevant. A much more common and dangerous form of syncretism in our time is the melange of confusion summed up in the slogan, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." Such an approach to the things of God doesn't so much attempt to deny the truth of Christianity as to add other things to the gospel, things which are often in themselves attractive and fashionable, but which in time make authentic Christian faith in life difficult or even impossible. One result of such syncretism in our time is the false religion of moralistic therapeutic deism. Look it up. Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians from jail, where he spent so much of his time. But because Paul did not specify in the letter exactly where he was in jail, we have to reconstruct his location from traces of evidence, both from within the letter to the Colossians and from other things we know about Paul's journeys. Putting these pieces together, it seems most likely that Paul wrote to the Colossians from house arrest in Rome, just a few years before his execution, though some scholars think he wrote from Ephesus a bit earlier than that. The second lesson, last Sunday, was taken from chapter 1 of Colossians, and in his letter, Paul quotes a liturgical hymn or canticle, a text almost certainly known and sung by the Christians at Colossae during their celebration of the Eucharist, just as we sing hymns. The hymn quoted by Paul last week is a magnificent confession of faith in Jesus as the divine and eternal Word who created the cosmos and everything in it, and then, in the fullness of time, became man to redeem the world and reconcile all things to his Father. So last week we read, "Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. And now Paul names the choirs of angels, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Here, Paul means that Jesus is not merely or even mainly a noble teacher or moral exemplar, though he is those things. No, he is God the Son, the eternal Word of the Father, by whom and for whom all things were made, meaning that he is our origin, our purpose, and our destiny. And so, Paul continues, he, that is Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, the fullness of divine glory, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. That was last Sunday. Today, our second lesson is taken also from chapter 1, and in this passage, the apostle insists that his teaching about the cosmic Christ, the pantocrator, or ruler of all, is not human wisdom. It's not something Paul discovered for himself. Rather, Paul says that he preaches the word of God, which was not known in past ages of the world, but which has now been revealed in the church, so that the whole human race may know the full truth about God and man. Paul explains that by the vocation of Christ, he is a minister of the church, and describes his mission in this way, saying that he preaches in accordance with God's stewardship, given to me to bring to completion for you the word of God, the mystery hidden from ages and from generations past. But now the mystery has been manifested to his holy ones, that is, all Christians, to whom God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. It is Christ in you, the hope for glory. It is he whom we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This hidden mystery of which Paul writes, the saving truth hidden in the past that has now been manifested or revealed to the church, is what we call the Paschal mystery. Remember that Paschal means Passover, and mystery can also be rendered as sacrament, meaning the instrument by which something hidden is made known. In this sense, the Lord Jesus himself is the instrument, the sacrament, the mystery by whom the eternal plan of salvation has been revealed to the entire human race. And the term Paschal mystery refers to the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. Thus, the Passover sacrament of Christ is the means by which the entire human race is saved from everlasting death. But how exactly are we connected to this Paschal mystery? That is what Paul will address in the second reading next Sunday, when we will read this. You were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And even when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God brought you to life along with Christ, having forgiven all your transgressions, obliterating the bond against us with its legal claims, nailing it to the cross. In other words, because of our sins, the human race deserved only condemnation and death. But the Lord Jesus took this penalty upon himself and paid the debt for our sins by his own suffering and death, nailing our debt in his own flesh to the cross. And now that Christ has been raised in glory to the life of the new creation, his disciples become participants in that new life. But how? By grace. By grace through faith. By grace through faith poured into us at our baptism. In 2 weeks, as we conclude the 4-Sunday sequence from Colossians, we will read about some of the consequences of accepting the grace of our baptism, and we will hear what is required of us to continue living the life of the new creation. But for now, let us attend to the central warning St. Paul gives the Christians of Colossae, the warning that he gives to us and to Christians of every time and place. In chapter 2 at verse 8, the apostle writes this: "See to it that no one captivate you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to human tradition and not according to Christ." My friends, look around us. We are surrounded, always and everywhere, by empty and seductive philosophies which seek to imprison us in our own disordered desires and then call it freedom. But by our baptism, we are called not only to defend ourselves from such captivity, but like St. Paul, to help others find true liberty through knowing, believing, and shaping our lives by the supernatural revelation of the gospel and the saving truth that Jesus Christ is Lord.